We're going to be covering all of Hosea chapter 3 today. And before you get scared off by that fact, it's very important, wonderful verses. But we're going to start off in the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 6. Romans number 6, chapter 6, to set off our look into Hosea chapter 4, chapter 3 rather. Romans chapter 6, a well-known verse to most of us. You hit the nail on the head. That's where we're going. Romans chapter 6, and I want to go to verse number 23. But I want to start off a few verses earlier, of course, in verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed or believed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And by the way, I'll take a break here. That's servants is sort of weak there. It's actually slaves of righteousness. And we'll cover that more fully back in Hosea. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants or slaves unto uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. That's no freedom whatsoever, is it? What fruit had ye then in these things, whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But, I like that, now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. Because, or for, the wages of sin is death. But, see, two important buts here. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the Lord bless his word this morning, and may it bear up the fruit that it desires, that his word would not go out void, but do as you have desired to do. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the focus here, as we end the 3-chapter introduction of Hosea and Gomer, we move to Hosea's symbolic marriage, which was a real marriage, but it was used as symbolism towards the nation of Israel. We see what? We see that she, Israel, or Gomer, was unfaithful and prostituted herself, committed idolatry, committed adultery, went after other lovers. Sounds just like all of us at one point. We didn't know it. I wasn't as bad as Israel. I wasn't as bad as Gomer. Oh, yes, we are. Because if there's any sin or any transgression of the law, we are guilty of the entire law. Just like she was. Just like Israel was. Israel, like us, was deserving death. Under the law, what should have happened to Gomer? The literal Gomer, she should have been taken out and stoned for idolatry and adultery. But yet, symbolically, it's a picture of the entire nation. She departed from God. All of humanity has departed from God because of the sin of Adam. And she's just like us, has followed after her other lovers, other things that were not her husband. And those lovers caused her to move further and further and further away from the will of God, her rightful husband, the one who really does love her. Yes, we think of an everlasting love. It's the love of God that he had for his nation. And that love of God he has for us. And that is Romans chapter 5 says. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, we don't have any audacity. Jesus had the audacity to come here and be found, to humble himself and be found in human likeness. Even going to death on the cross, that is audacious. That is a loving Savior. Love, as we'll see here, as we've been seeing in Hosea, often uses drastic measures, does it not? Let somebody betray someone else's love, and what happens? World War VI breaks loose, does it not? I had this thought here. I am glad that God is a patient God. I often think of what God would be like if God were a woman. Have you ever thought of that? That'd be pretty dangerous. But a woman, a while back ago, wrote that she had found the perfect man. To which the women would say, amen. If you could show me a perfect man outside of Christ, I'll show you a liar. But this perfect man, here he is. After careful and endless consideration and debate, the perfect man has been found. Now here's where we usually insert a drum roll. The perfect man is Mr. Potato Head. I had a Mr. Potato Head. And a Mrs. Potato Head, actually. Listen to this, girls. He's tan. We all love a tan, don't we? He's cute. He knows how to accessorize. My Mr. Potato Head always had, Mrs. Potato Head always had necklaces and changes ears. And if he looks at another girl, you can rearrange his face. There's the perfect man, ladies. But Gomer was not by any means a perfect woman or a perfect nation, by the way. So now we're going to go into Hosea chapter number three. I keep wanting to go to chapter 4, but chapter 3 is where we need to be right here. And we'll read this entire chapter. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet. Love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for a homer of barley and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward, here's the key word. Afterward, shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Boy, drastic measures indeed by this loving husband, Hosea, or this loving husband, God. Gomer had departed from Hosea as Israel has departed from God. God wanted Hosea to do something really extreme. Don't cast her away. Don't throw the weight of the law at her. Don't stone her, but go get her. Go! As Jesus Christ left all of glory, all of heaven's glory, and he came here to this wretched world, this is what Gomer or Hosea had to do with Gomer. Don't cast her out. Go take her. Go get your wife. Why? Because of my love. Gomer was just like every human being on the face of the earth. They don't know God. They don't seek after God. There's none that doeth right. No, not one. All have departed from the way. All commit iniquity. But yet, just like that, God wants him to go. There wasn't any of her righteousness. Did she deserve for her husband to go get her back? Not one bit. She deserved the entire weight of the law against her because of what she had done. I want to go for a little backdrop here to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. Now this. Jeremiah was particularly prophesying to Judah and not Israel, but he does use Israel as an example as well. Jeremiah chapter 3. And I knew I'd pull this one. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Verse number 3. They say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Now, Jeremiah is prophesying to the southern kingdom who later would go into the Babylonian captivity for 70 years, be after Israel went into Assyria. Long story, but we'll shorten it that way. Verse number 2 says, lift up thine eyes unto the high places and see where thou hast not been lain with. In the ways hast thou sat for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. In other words, take a look. You can't find a single spot in all the land that's not polluted because of sin. It's everywhere. Sounds like a little line. They're everywhere, they're everywhere. From a movie someplace. Everywhere was sin. Everywhere was spoiled by the sin of the nation. Verse number 3. Therefore, the showers have been withholden. That means nothing to do with taking a bath or anything there, but has to do with literal rain being taken away. And there hath been no latter rain. And thou hadst a whore's forehead, thou refused to be ashamed. In other words, so bent on sin and getting yourself satisfied that there's no picture, no idea of reality. That's when somebody is so beleaguered by sin. Their conscience, as the New Testament says, has been seared. There's no way that you can speak rationally to somebody who is bent upon sin. They have agape love and an attraction towards that which is wrong. Verse number 4 says, wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father? Thou art the guide of my youth. Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. But you see a glimmer. God is not going to hold it against them. The Lord also said unto me, in the days of Josiah the king, Hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel has done? Remember, Josiah was the last of the righteous kings of Judah. And God, through Jeremiah, is saying, pay attention to what happened to Israel. The same thing will happen to Judah. Just a few verses later, you'll see that it actually did. Judah was righteous. Judah's a godly nation. We have the greatest kings ever. Oh, that Israel, they've had nothing but a line of succession of wickedness. We are greater than that. We are a nation, one nation under God. We cannot fall. That was the attitude of Judah. Look what it says. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, offered to repent. That's what the return is. And what happened? She returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. Yes, when you're on top of the world today, the world does turn. Things may be going right, or seeming to go right today, but you take your eyes off of the one who brought you and bought you. Things go wrong. Judah was now taking their eyes off of God. They were on righteous Josiah. But then when Josiah was killed, it only got worse, and the people were taken away into captivity into Babylon. Was it verse number 9? And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and stocks. Yes, she carved out wooden idols and carved out stone idols, statues, and she worshipped them. Yet for all this, her treacherous Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly. Just half-heartedly turned to God, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel has justified herself more than treacherous Judah. In other words, she's reaped, as we'll see in chapter 8 of Hosea, she's reaped the whirlwind. You play with the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. You play with sin, you're going to reap that sin. You want to be an idolater or adulterer? Guess what? You're going to get burnt. And that's what Israel did, and that's what Judah was on the course to doing. Verse number 12. Go and proclaim these words toward the north. So here's Jeremiah, a prophet in the southern kingdom of Judah. He's now being sent to proclaim these things to the north in Israel. And say, return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Then they say, praise the Lord for that. Verse number 13, only acknowledge thine iniquity. Yes, from the ABCs of the Roman road, acknowledge your sin. Believe and confess. It's right here. Only acknowledge thine iniquity that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God and hath scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Think back to Hosea chapter 1 and chapter 2. Remember what the first child of Hosea and Gomer was, Jezreel, which means the Lord scatters. It was bad at first. They scattered iniquity, but then the Lord in the future is going to bring them back together again. So this is a picture of Jezreel scattering Israel's idolatry, scattered throughout the whole land, even infecting righteous Judah. Verse number 14, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. This is what he says. For I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Yes, we're going home. We're marching to Zion, oh beautiful, beautiful Zion. But, this is when we'll go back to Hosea in a few minutes, he says he's going to take them away where there'll be no more priest, no more king, no more ephod, nothing like that. He's going to take them into captivity. That doesn't sound like a good thing. No, it's not. But the Lord used it to realize that Israel and Judah needed to long for the true promised land. And he did bring them back, but then he did scatter them once again. And for the most part, they are still scattered to this day. But the Lord will bring them all back, Judah and Israel, and all the redeemed into the city of Zion at a future time. Verse number 15, I will give you pastors or shepherds according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass when you be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord, they shall no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall they that be done any more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem, neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. In those days the host of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the host of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father, and shalt not turn away from me. Verse 20. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Verse 22, return as backsliding children, and I will lead your backslidings, or heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills. Yes, you can't go to the trees, you can't go to idols. From the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers from our youth, even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Same picture we have in Hosea. Somebody recently asked me something about obeying the commandments of God. Somebody that believes you must obey every commandment. Here's my response. I had to write it down yesterday. My response was, sinners sin. That's what sinners do. Dogs bark. Cats meow. Cows moo. Christians likewise obey the Lord and do His will, not by any of our own goodness, but because of His mercy. When we fail to see things in that way, we then lose hope. See, we don't obey to get right with God. Our obedience is because of love for the Lord, what He's done. So as Christians, We had no choice before, just like a cow can't change his voice and meow like a cat, even though I think they do it on TV special effects nowadays, or chickens acting like cows in Chick-fil-A commercials or whatever. But it can't be done. Just a sinner cannot change his spots. Sinners sin. And as Christians, we have the choice. We have it rough because we have one nature. We are Christians. We are saved. But we have the old man that tries to creep in on us and get us to do those things that we ought not. That's how Israel was. They forsook the Lord their God and chased after other things, after other movements. First, back to the book of Hosea. Then we're going to go to Titus for a second. And said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend. If that friend could be translated as husband. She's loved as her husband. Hosea loved her. Yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who looked to other gods and loved flagons of wine. Those flagons are things that are pressed together. Sort of if you took a mash of grapes and you mashed it together, it wouldn't be like juice. It would be a mash. You could make a pancake out of it. So it would be sort of like what they used to do in the ancient culture were raisin cakes. Those stayed together a lot better than the grapes when they were ripe. So they made raisin cakes. And they offered these cakes unto the different deities. So you offer that. You look to other gods. And with these flagons of wine. Verse number 2. So I bought her to me. I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for a homer of barley and a half homer of barley. Hosea more than likely found his beloved wife on the market. She was up for sale. She had sold herself. And even if we think of modern prostitution and adultery, after a while, you're just cast off and rejected. You're just washed off the side. Remember, there's sin only for a season. A modern prostitute, after she can't fulfill her work, is just kicked to the side, kicked to her grave. Sent away, abandoned. But here was Hosea in the marketplace. Gave her 15 pieces of silver and a homer and a half that he paid for her. You know what? She wasn't worth it in monetary terms. I always think of our physical bodies. We probably have about $16.73 worth of material in our body. We're physically not worth it, are we? Hosea wasn't worth it. But God's love was there for her while she was a sinner. Christ died for her. I want to go over to the book of Titus for a second. I hope you know I'm speaking metaphorically when I say for a second. Titus chapter number 3. Let's start with verse number 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. That's what, remember, as Christians, we now serve. Put them in mind. Good works are based on Christ's love for you and for other people. We have freedom to serve others now, whereas we were only selfish before. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. That's impossible. With Christ, it's not impossible. On our own, it's very impossible. For we ourselves, we, Paul included, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Now, 24 hours a day, does that mean that, you know, 3 hours of the day I was foolish, the other 21 hours I was good? No, sometimes it's for a period of time.
In other words, for most of our lives, we were foolish. We were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's a great picture of every single human being. It's that three-letter word again in verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared.
Amen.
We were without hope. We were hateful. Nothing good about us, but Christ appeared. Look at verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. How many good works do you need to find righteousness? There's nothing you can do. That's our nature. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Yes, He saved us. By His word, we heard the word. That word mixed with faith. It did just like mixing water and your Clorox in your washing machine. Clorox by itself does absolutely nothing, but you mix it with water and it cleans. That's what the regeneration, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God working together regenerate us. Some people say it's like a three-step process of regeneration and sanctification. I believe it's a one-step. The Holy Spirit gets a hold of you and He's the one that does the washing through His Word. So once you're saved, you're saved. Now you get to grow in sanctification.
Amen.
For His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Amen.
That being justified, DKO, made righteous, justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Amen. Now kind of interpose that back on Hosea chapter 3 and verse 2. Verse 1 and 2. Not by works of righteousness. God's mercy, God's love is what constrained Hosea to go get his wife. He was that picture of our loving God for her. Verse 3. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. Verse 4. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image and without an ephod and without teraphim. This would happen in the captivity. Guess what? The Nebuchadnezzar, later on in the Babylonian captivity, he would absolutely ravage Jerusalem. He would lay it all for waste and he would take all their vessels. And remember, if you read the book of Ezekiel, you'll see that the priests of Israel had vessels, had images of golden calves. They had images to all the different gods while on the outside appearing righteousness. Righteously. That's Ezekiel chapter 8, where Ezekiel was told to dig in the walls, look and see what they're like. They would no longer have access to those things in captivity. Sort of like a person that is going through an addiction. What's the first thing that happens? You get that person away from that addiction. Get them as far away as possible so they won't even be tempted. Well, God's providence did exactly that. All their idols, their teraphim, their images were all destroyed. They were taken for booty by Nebuchadnezzar. And then ultimately, it has fulfillment in the end. So they'll be without a sacrifice. They can no longer go to their trees and their hills. They can no longer worship on the mountains to their different gods. They would no longer have an image, an ephod. Remember what happened with Ai, with Achan? He found a garment, and he kept that garment. That was a garment of worship unto the gods that he was going to make. They would no longer have access to those things. They would be in captivity. Now as we turn and close in verse number 5, it says, Afterward shall the children of Israel return.
Amen.
Now the immediate context here deals with their repentance. Mm-hmm. That they would turn back unto God. Now it has a physical implications as well. They will return to their land as well. They'll return and seek the Lord their God. Remember, who seeks the Lord? There's none. Nobody seeks the Lord. It's the Lord that seeks you. It's the Lord that went in after Gomer. It's the Lord that, because of His mercy, He shows He's the one that comes running. We don't go running to Him. He runs and He rescues those that are lost. That's what He did here. Afterwards, the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God. Nobody naturally seeks the Lord. They repented so they could seek. They could now seek for Him. He had found them. I want to learn more about this God that found me. Such is true with us. We weren't looking for God. He looked for us. He saved us, not because of our righteousness, but because of the washing and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We have a privilege now to seek Him. We can get the Lord's counsel. It's this close. Seek Him while He may be found. Has anybody found God yet? We have Him.
Amen.
You can find Him. There's nothing mystical, magical, nothing like that. There is something mystical in our communion with God, but it's all based on Him and what He's done. There is no greater thing that we can do as Christians than to seek Him. Seek Him. Then He will have us seeking others. A lot of the church has it backwards. But we first must know God before anything else. We must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I got an email this morning with this quote on it. I had to write it, so I might not be able to read it. It said, "Pastors, don't send people out with things to do on their shoulders. Send them out on the shoulders of the one who did it all." Right. To that I say amen. Christ did it all. Right. Trust in what He's done. How did that little, what did I say before? His provision, His propitiation. Yeah. Trust in those things. Now the rest of verse 5. "Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days." Who is David? Is it none other than the Messiah who will be ruling and reigning from the throne of David in the position of king of the world? It's happening. The Lord is coming. I was talking about with somebody just recently how most of the church has totally taken their eyes off the coming of the Lord. So settled on what we can do now and here and now. But yet the Lord is coming. That's where our focus needs to be. That old expression my old pastor used to say, if people say that if you have your eyes set on heaven, you'll be of no earthly good. But it's the opposite. If you have your eyes on heaven, it makes you earthly good. I think that's how it went, but close enough. So seek him. The call to Israel was that they would turn, they would repent, and then seek the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He's everywhere. In the scriptures, that is. Positionally, he's in heaven. That's going to be part of, actually, that's going to transition to next week for Easter. One of the benefits that we have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is we have a high priest that's not touched by the, that's touched by the feelings of our infirmities, but yet was sinless. When we sin, guess where we go? To the confessional? To have our sins absolved by a neighbor or a priest?
No.
How's the song? Tell it to Jesus alone. He is our high priest. Amen? I want to make sure I didn't forget anything. Be a good. Jesus Christ focuses on him in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Complete forgiveness. Complete salvation because of what he has done. Simple call. Believe that message. He died, was buried, and rose again in fulfillment of the scripture. We don't just have to celebrate that next week. We have the privilege of celebrating that each and every day. I'm on my way to hell, but praise the Lord, he died and rose again. I have hate towards somebody, but Christ died and rose again.